Well, go ahead and have a seat. Welcome to Village Church. If this is your first time here, my name's Steve, one of the pastors here at Village Church. And as always, I'm thankful and grateful to see each and every one of you. Right now, I have 80 minutes to preach, so we might want to adjust that timeline for me. Here's the thing, if I have to do the math on how long I've been up here, you guys are in serious trouble, all right? You're never going to get to lunch, okay? All right. If you have a Bible, Colossians chapter 4, we're going to be starting in verse 7 this morning, but this is the end of our series going through the letter to the Colossian church. Next Sunday, we will begin a series where we're going to go through the narratives of the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. Before we get to our sermon, though, I do want to reiterate, and if you came in late, remind you about Village Palooza tonight. Please come on, make every effort to come out tonight. I believe it'll be a good time. If you are not, here's the philosophy I've always been taught about how the Great Commission of Worldwide Missions works. If you are not going to go overseas for the purpose of reaching people with the gospel, you necessarily have a responsibility to use all of the resources God has given you, in partly to send people to reach the world with the gospel. That is how we fuel missions efforts all over the world. And it's just a small part of what you can do is come out tonight, be generous. So what I mean by that is don't come thinking you're going to snag a deal, all right? And so if you've got that mentality, you got to change that mentality. You're coming to be generous so that we can fuel efforts to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It'll be a good time. I'll be here. So you know it's at least going to have one funny joke somewhere, all right? Colossians really has been this Holy Spirit offering for the Church of Jesus Christ to stay faithful to what is the true gospel. Throughout the book, we've seen the supremacy of Christ over all things. We've been warned to reject false doctrines that would belittle Christ while also rejecting those false teachers that bring them. We've seen a command to remain faithful to Christ, a commitment to live the order that has been designed by Christ, a call to know what time it is as we follow Christ. And now in the conclusion, we're going to see a strategy to endure for the purpose of Jesus Christ. At the end of a few of his New Testament letters, the Apostle Paul offers a list of names. Colossians 4 offers such a list. There's a temptation to very quickly go through this type of passage and then move on to what we think is going to be more important, but that would be to our own detriment. I won't lie, preparing a sermon about a list of names is not the easiest of ventures. But once you pay attention to the purpose for which Paul would include such a list, I believe it is fruitful in building your faith and applying the text to your very life. So many times people treat the Bible as though it is nothing more than some type of intellectual venture. But what we see when we come to this aspect of a book in the New Testament is that Paul's point is not to give us this great exercise in intellect. Rather, he wants us to apply what we are learning from him and what we are learning from one another inside of the church to the very way by which we live our lives. I've never personally been one to put much value in what other people think about me. Doing anything that matters is always going to act as an invitation to criticism. It's going to be almost an invitation to get people to rally around you and be a critic of everything that you do, because those who don't criticize, that's basically the way that it works out. And following Christ comes with even a guarantee that people will say all sorts of insults about you, and I've certainly experienced that. That should not, though, build for your life a philosophy of acting and living in such a way to deserve those insults. Rather, the Christian must in all things seek to build a reputation of faithfulness in his or her life. You should build the type of reputation that goes in front of you so that you can gain the type of influence that others know they can trust what you think and how you teach people to live in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they see an example worth following in you. And so, friends, as you follow Christ, you should surround yourself with people who can aid you in building a reputation of faithfulness that will endure the rest of your life. Look at what the Apostle Paul writes starting in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Number one this morning, what I hope you see in the text is that the gospel work builds a reputation of faithfulness. Gospel work builds a reputation of faithfulness. You know, leaders rise from reputations. Leaders don't just magically appear one day, as you might think. No, leaders have a journey by which they learn, by which they are trained, by which they grow up. But ultimately, what happens in a person's life, the way by which a person becomes a leader, is because he or she has built a reputation with others so that they are trusted, so that people know that if I follow your example, I will have a life worth living. Throughout Colossians, Paul points out that many people seeking to influence the church at Colossae, but he actually warns them about their influence. Because he says, no, do not listen to them. They bring false doctrine. They bring false applications with those doctrines. And he warns against following their influence. And so we see right off the bat in the book of Colossians that there are many people that you should reject when it comes to influence. People nowadays even aspire to be what's known as an influencer on social media. And none of them should have influence. All of their influence should be rejected. None of them are trustworthy. All of them are going to bring idolatry into your life. But so many have bought into the fake ideologies, bought into the false doctrines that are presented from social media. And so you invite these influencers into your life because they're going to help you look the way that you want to look. They're going to help you kind of live some type of lifestyle in this world that you want to live. They're going to help you make more money than you ever thought possible, and you're going to make it faster than you ever thought possible if you follow their example. John Calvin once wrote that the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. Most of the people that have and seek to influence your life in popular media today are people that will lead you down a path of constant idolatry. And my fear for so many of you is that you are falling for it hook, line, and sinker. And you're inviting through whether it's podcasts, through whether it's social media, through whether it's YouTube, you are inviting the influence of people that will help you do nothing more with your life than to build more and more altars to Baal in your life, idolatry. And so there are so many people that you should reject their influence. But in his conclusion in this letter, the apostle offers a list of people whom the Colossians should invite the influence of in their life, because they offer a positive gospel influence, not just in what to believe, but in how to live out what you believe. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, the Apostle Paul wrote that he was working himself to the bone to present people mature in Christ. He wrote, for this, for the gospel, I toil, I work myself to the bone, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And the tense in which the word struggling is written in this text is agonizomai, which is a word that means I am straining in effort to work towards this goal. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul wrote that this is what it means to be an athlete. You are straining towards a goal, towards a prize. Therefore, anyone that the Apostle would send to help lead these people would reflect the same type of philosophy of gospel work. Friend, your reputation will rise out of what you are the most committed to. Every one of you are putting your hands to some type of work. Every one of you are struggling towards something. You are straining towards something in your life, even if you are straining to be lazy. You're working very hard at never getting up. The Apostle Paul writes that the type of people that I am sending you are people that can be trusted because they have shown through their effort, they have shown through their commitment that they follow and love Jesus Christ above absolutely everything. You must be known for your commitment to the gospel, but unfortunately, so many, even some of you, are known for your lack of commitment to the gospel. Look beyond the difficult to pronounce names and consider what the apostle is saying about them. These guys are coming. You can trust them to lead. That's what the apostle Paul is saying. And so in reflection of that type of idea, you have to ask yourself, can you be trusted to lead? Have you built the type of reputation inside of the Church of Jesus Christ, inside of your life, where people trust that the influence that you're going to have in their lives is going to bring them closer to Jesus Christ than they would be without your life? My fear for so many of you is that is not the reputation that you are building, nor is that the reputation that you are even attempting to build. You really don't have a tremendous amount of desire to build any type of reputation for the gospel. You really don't want to lead. But even worse, some of you sit there wondering, why isn't anyone inviting my influence into their lives? Why haven't I been elevated to a level of leadership inside of this church? And I can tell you, friends, honestly, so many names metaphorically cross my desk all of the time. Should this person be a community group leader? Should this person host a community group? Should this person lead a serve team? Should this person be able to serve in Village Kids? Should this person be able to serve in Village Students? I don't know if you know this or not, but I've got kids in all of those environments. And so when, unfortunately, I say no, they shouldn't, breaks my heart. I don't look around saying, who can I reject today? I have nothing to gain from that. I don't know if you know this, but we don't pay volunteers anything. I could double their salary. It wouldn't change the budget. But when I have to say no, it has nothing to do with me having some type of personal vendetta against anyone. We always need more leaders. We always need more volunteers. We always need people. But so many people over the years have said, well, they're not going to appoint me to leadership. You're never appointed to leadership. You earn leadership by earning influence through the commitments that people watch you have. And when you say, no, I'm too busy. No, I can't do this. No, I can't be there on Saturday. No, I can't come to this meeting. No, I'm going to be out that weekend. No, I'm going to be out all those weeks. I have soccer this day. I have baseball that day. I have football this day. We got to travel on that day. We got mathletes on Thursday. We're just too busy. You will never lead where the gospel is concerned because you are too busy investing all of your time and all of your family's time in the things of the world. And if you cannot even for a moment understand what it means to be more committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ than you are building your own personal kingdom in this world, then you will never lead anyone or anything where the gospel is concerned. Gospel influence is built through your commitments. I love to think about this group of men. If you read the New Testament, the church is not that old at this point, maybe a few decades. So every one of these men started out as a new believer. That's the way I love to just think about the names that I read in the New Testament is that at some point they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe it was even through Paul's ministry. Maybe it was through another apostle's ministry. And they came to faith and they were a new believer just like everyone else. And so they had a point A of Christianity. And every one of the men on this list serve as an example that the point B of being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is a real place that every one of us can get. You know nothing about most of these people, save one thing. The Apostle Paul trusted them to lead inside of the Church of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that tells you everything you need to know about this person. I mean, could you imagine having the Apostle Paul as a reference on your resume? I mean, where the Church of Jesus Christ is considered, you write your own ticket. You got his name on your resume. Every one of these men serve as an example of a man that Paul trusted, where the Church of Jesus Christ was concerned. And so I ask you, what is it that is preventing you from having this type of reputation? What is it in your life that you are so committed to that people don't just automatically equate your name with leader for the gospel? I'll tell you one thing. This list serves as an example that reputations rise out of teamwork. I think some people read the New Testament and they get the false notion that the Apostle Paul was some type of lone ranger on the mission of Jesus. No. Lists like this prove to you, Paul was a team builder. Paul had people all around him. I can tell you, the key to success for me in my life has not been that I'm so great. No, it has been the team that I have built around me. I've always built teams around me. I will always build teams around me because I need that type of accountability. I need those voices in my life. I need that discipleship in my life. And the issue that is keeping some of you back is that you have no team. Just me and Jesus, that's all I need. Really, you think you're better than the Apostle Paul? If the Apostle Paul needed a team, Steve Gentry needs a team. If the Apostle Paul needed a team, you need a team. You need people to build on. You need people to build with. You need people to sharpen you. You need people to grow you, and you need people to sharpen, and you need people to grow. Some people in our modern era have gotten the mentality that all you need for discipleship is a podcast and a Bible, and you'll be good to go on your own. I've talked to some people about their discipleship, and I always ask the question, if you ever want to lead where I'm concerned, I'm going to ask you, who's discipling you and who are you discipling? And one time I had somebody throw at me, John MacArthur. I said, who's discipling you? John MacArthur. And I said, whoa. And I can tell you, over the last 30, 40 years of my life, I can almost guarantee you, I've listened to more MacArthur sermons than anybody in this room. But I was like, is he flying in on the weekends? Oh, no. I just listen to his sermons, and that's my discipleship. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is personal. For discipleship to really be happening, you have to know the person, and that person has to know you, because that's how accountability works. That's how real spiritual growth works. It requires a team. And the Apostle Paul had that. He had built this team so well that this team could be deployed all over the region to start churches, to reinforce churches, to rebuild churches, and to make disciples who could grow to be leaders through their influence. Every one of these men represents someone that went from a teammate to a team builder. My question is, what is preventing you from graduating to team builder? See, so many of you have consumed discipleship for so many years. I love discipleship groups. I do. I really do. I was pretty much the force behind why we started having discipleship groups in the life of our church. But at some point, some of you need to start asking the question, why has my discipleship group been meeting in perpetuity for 5, 6 years? At that point, you got to disperse. You've got to go from team mate to team builder. You've got to go from discipleship receiver to disciple maker. Recently, I found out about a discipleship group in our church that was filled with people who are already leaders within our church. And I said, how soon can we destroy that group? Because that's not discipleship. That's just friends getting together for lunch. Which I love. I get lunch with friends all the time. I don't tend to get lunch with enemies. I do sometimes. It's weird. Some of you have never eaten lunch with a person that despises you. I've done it a lot. I do not recommend it. It's not fun. But it's great to have lunch with friends, but don't use it as self-protection to excuse yourself from influencing the lives of others for the purpose of discipleship. Some of you should have been team builders years ago. What are you waiting for? Build that reputation. These men surrounded Paul. And we're this great example of what Philippians 1:29 says. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. These were men who had suffered with Paul. He calls one my fellow prisoner who had chosen to be imprisoned for the gospel with Paul. It wasn't necessary according to scripture, but he chose to suffer alongside Paul because he was a good, faithful team member. Do you have people in your life that when you suffer for the gospel, you know they'll stay right by your side? You know they will suffer with you for the purpose of the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul knew that if he deployed these men to Colossae, they would be faithful because they had already shown their faithfulness during difficult circumstances as they struggled together for the sake of the gospel. Lead by example. Some of you, you know all the right words. You know all the right things to say so that people will not question your Christianity, but my question really goes beyond the verbiage to the application. Are you applying those things? I mean, some of you, you come into a new church. Some of you, you came into this new church. You'd already been discipled. You knew all of this theological language, and you're like, I cannot wait to go to a community group to show these people the budding theologian that I am. And you spent the whole first time in your community group, you're like, I got to say the word superlapsarian because half these people have no idea what I'm talking about. They will be so impressed. Here's a secret. You can go the rest of your life never hearing that term again, not knowing what that term means. Die, meet Jesus Christ, and you'll be just fine. All right. And you love showing people how smart you are, but the reality is you're not applying any of that knowledge to actually living and building a reputation of faithfulness to the gospel. You must build a reputation of dependability and faithfulness in order to be trusted. But that's only seen through what you are really committed to. Proverbs 22:1. Makes the statement, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Favor is better than silver or gold. I don't know if all of us actually believe that. We think we just buy a good name after we make all the riches. Paul talks about what really matters on this. Let's look at the terminology he uses to describe some of these guys. I'm just going to throw the terms at you. Beloved, faithful, servant, brother, workers, comfort, mature, assured, and on, these are terms used to describe lives that are focused and invested in eternity rather than the transient nature of selfish gain. Some of you spend all of your time investing in things that won't outlive you, investing in things that won't even live as long as you live in this world, when you could be making choices to invest in eternity. So when you invest in eternity, that is what builds a good name to be chosen rather than great riches. Don't waste your life. How are you building a reputation of faithfulness? I really want you to ask yourself that question. I mean, I guess you need to start with, are you building a reputation of faithfulness first? If the answer is no, what's holding you back? But then if you would be as audacious to say, well, yes, I am. Here's my question. How? What are you doing? What kind of decisions were necessary in the lives of these men to garner the accolades of the Apostle Paul? To build a life that meant Paul trusted them to exhort and edify a church that needed help. I'll tell you, these reputations were built one decision at a time. In his great book, my favorite, one of his books, Francis Schaeffer, it's called True Spirituality. He describes real life about being a moment by moment decision for Christ and all of the things that we do. And so after reading that, I realized, man, all of my decisions matter. There are no unimportant decisions that I make in my life. And so I set out and asking myself, how can I filter all of the decisions that I make? And so I began filtering and viewing everything that I do in my life through one question. What if everyone in the church made the same decision I'm about to make? What if everyone in the church made the same decision I am about to make? Because that begs the question, what effect would that have on the church as a whole? So, what if I decide me showing up on Sunday morning isn't that important? Well, what if everyone in the church made that decision? What if I decided I'm not going to be in a community group? Well, what if everyone in the church made that decision? What effect would that have? What if I decided discipleship group, not for me? What if everyone in the church made that decision? What if I decided I'm just not going to give, I'm not going to be generous? Well, what if everyone in the church made that decision? What if I decided not to come to Village Palooza? What if everyone in the church made that? I'll tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to be sad. But so many of us don't think through the implications of what if everyone acted, made decisions the same way that I do, because you've convinced yourself of a lie. You believe that your decisions exist on an island and have no impact on anyone but yourself. That's not true. The reality is, every decision you make impacts dozens, if not hundreds, of people all the time. And the sad truth is, some of you are asking yourself the question, what if everyone made decisions the way that I make? And you're realizing right now that if everyone lived like you live, the church wouldn't even exist. That is not the kind of life that builds a reputation of faithfulness. Number two this morning, stories of God working come from working for God. Stories of God working come from working for God. I love the way the text reads. It reads in such a way that the Apostle Paul starts with Tychicus, and he's like, Tychicus is going to come, and he's going to tell you everything that's been going on. Onesimus is going to join him. You wouldn't believe the stories that these guys have of gospel work. Onesimus is going to tell stories of what has taken place. Aristarchus has stories of choosing imprisonment for the gospel. Justus has stories of work among the Jews. Epaphras is a prayer warrior. He'll tell you all about his prayer life. Luke wrote an entire gospel account with his stories, and on and on. And so you have to ask them, how do these guys have stories about the gospel? Because it is literally what they spent their lives investing in. But if you want to see God work in your life, the people that I have read, the people that I have personally met that have amazing stories about the work of God, I can tell you the one commonality among every one of them is an audacious commitment to gospel work. They saw God work because they were working for God. When you put yourself intentionally over and over and over again in environments in which God's work is taking place, you're going to see it. You will have testimonies. You will be a witness to amazing moves of the Holy Spirit. But it's only going to happen if you do the work that God commands. I mean, the fact is that whatever you are most committed to is what you will excel in. Whatever you are the most committed to is what you're going to grow in expertise in. That is just a natural law that applies to everything. Your commitments are revealed by what you spend your most time actively doing, actively pursuing, actively thinking about, and actively planning towards. The question is, are you committed to the work of God? I often beat up on guys because they're used to it. Fantasy sports is so easy to make fun of. Yet, and you're looking at a former champion, okay? Let's just be honest. All right, all my cards are on the deck. I'm transparent. The same guy that is an expert at fantasy sports, which also brings this kind of, I love it when guys are talking about sports and they use the inclusive we. Like, we have a game Sunday. I'm like, they throwing you in? You're about 60 pounds overweight. I'm going to bet on the other team. All right? No. When they're on the team, you're at the buffet. That's the reality. So can you just do us all a favor, friend? Stop saying we. All right? You're not going to get a Super Bowl ring for being a fan. That's just not the way that it works. It's not a we anything. It's a them, and then it's just you stuffing your face with Doritos. Okay? That's the juxtaposition. But I will have guys tell me all of the time, Steve, I don't know how you do it. I am just not a reader. And then I'll ask you a couple of questions about minor league baseball pitchers. And you know every stat from every team from the farm leagues for the past 5 years. Why? Because you're building a dynasty in fantasy sports. No, it's not that you're not a reader. It's just that you don't care about God's word. There's a significant difference. And it's not until you have the humility to admit that your affections are pointed in the wrong direction that you can redirect your life towards being committed to things that actually matter and stop building a life in which the most important pursuit of your life is a bunch of 20-year-olds throwing a ball down a field. Friends, it might be fun and it might be amoral, but when it becomes a passionate pursuit, it's straight up idolatry. And ladies, you're no better. Some of you are so passionate about reality television, I question whether you know what reality is. When you live for God, though, you get stories about what God is doing. The thread that is woven throughout the conclusion of Colossians that we've read is that these men are all committed above everything to living for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what they are excelling at. That is what they are pursuing. That is what they are committed to. That is what their reputations are built upon. And that is what they are known for. And so I ask, what are you known for? What are you known for in your pursuits? You see, working with others for the gospel forms this amazingly unique bond. In Acts chapter 19, verse 29, it shares the narrative of one of the names mentioned here, Aristarchus. It says, so the city was filled with the confusion. And so the apostle Paul and his team had been there and they had preached the gospel. So many people came to faith in Jesus Christ that the unbelievers started a riot. It says, so the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. And this is a fascinating thing. We don't know anything else about Aristarchus. But we know one thing. This guy believed the gospel to the extent that not only would he preach it, he would face the repercussions of those rejecting it to where they are physically beating him, dragging him through the streets, going to attempt to kill him. And could you imagine the bond that he and Paul shared afterwards? Sitting around a campfire, Paul, remember that time they were dragging me through the streets? That was crazy. See, some of you want the reputation, some of you want the stories, but you are afraid of the suffering. You're afraid of the sacrifice. You're afraid of saying no to worldly things to say yes to godly things because it's going to cost you too much. I don't think for a moment any of these men regretted the decisions they had made because they knew a glory that we haven't even touched. When you serve with someone for the sake of the gospel and you have a story like this to share, you have such a unique bond with your team that many will never know because they won't put it on the line for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that most of you want to see God work. Some of you are even sitting there asking yourselves why you don't see him work more in your life. And I will tell you with no qualifications, the answer is that you are either unavailable or unwilling to commit to the work of God in order to see God work. That's the reality. Another amazing story from this list is the life of Onesimus. The book of Philemon was written about him. Look at what he talks about midway through Philemon. He says, for this perhaps is why Onesimus parted from you for a while, because Onesimus had actually run away from his master, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. It's an amazing story of the Apostle Paul working reconciliation in the lives of Philemon and Onesimus. God worked this great reconciliation between these two. What a story to be able to share. The question that you need to consider is not about the details of the story. The question you need to ponder is whether or not you are passionate about seeing God work in this way. Do you want stories of seeing God redeem, seeing God reconcile, seeing God restore people? Friend, it is only going to happen if you live by faith, and that requires different commitments than you probably have. So measure the commitments in your life by the word of God, not by the ways of the world. I mean, think about it this way. If it doesn't really matter for God, why does it matter so much to you? Think about the things that you are the most committed to. Do they matter to God? I mean, would you be willing to say, this commitment totally matters to God? Or would you be honest enough this morning to say, most of the things that I am the most committed to, most of the things that I am pursuing in my life, I cannot honestly say they matter to God, they matter for God, they are advancing the gospel at all. And so again, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I ask you the question, why does it matter so much to you then? Why are you so passionate about things that don't matter? Verse 12 states in Colossians 4, that Epaphras' mission was to help the church at Colossae mature. This is the same vision from Ephesians 4:13 when the Apostle Paul wrote that God had given all the leaders to the church, that until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What he's saying is Epaphras is living for the vision I've presented in Ephesians chapter 4. In other words, Epaphras is going to come in and you're going to be more faithful to Jesus than you would have been without him. Do you enter into the lives of people and they look at you and they say, I think I will be more faithful to Jesus because you were in my life than if you weren't in my life? The answer to a question like that has nothing to do with your talent. It has nothing to do with some special ingrained ability, because some of us are tempted to cop out on questions like that and say, well, I'm not that talented of a disciple maker. I'm not that able to do like other people can do. I'm basically a second-class Christian. This has nothing to do with that. Commitment is something that everyone can attain to. Disciple making is something that the Holy Spirit has gifted every single follower of Jesus Christ to be passionate about. And so it's not a question of ability. It's simply a question of commitment. And I'll tell you this, not because I'm trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to help you measure what you are investing in through your commitments. And I want you to just be honest with yourself about your situation. If you don't have stories of God working, it is because you are simply not living by faith. It's not more complicated than that. You are not going to reach maturity until you cease to commit to things that God doesn't care about, and then recommit to what God is passionate about in His Word. Therefore, measure your commitments. Most of the commitments in your life probably make sense by the world's standards. But is that how Christians should really measure their lives? The number three this morning, understand, finishing well doesn't happen by accident. Finishing well doesn't happen by accident. There are two names in this list that serve as juxtapositions of one another. It's fascinating. There's Mark, and there's Demas. Both of them mentioned here. One of those guys didn't start very well, and one of those guys didn't finish very well at all. First, I want to talk about Mark. You probably know him simply because of the gospel according to Mark. Mark is an example that just because you don't start well doesn't mean you can't finish well. In Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 37, we see a portion of a story about Paul and Barnabas, if they were partners in mission. Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement that got so severe that they decided to separate and go work for the purpose of evangelism and discipleship without one another. And it was because of Mark. Because at some point earlier in Mark's life, Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. At some point earlier in Mark's life, Mark had gone on a missionary journey, and Acts chapter 15, verse 37 said, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with him with them, take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. In other words, Mark had been with them, and Mark was like, this is not what I thought I was signing up for. We don't know the details. I like to make some up. In the Steve International version, on about day three, Mark realized that they weren't staying in four-star hotels. And he's like, my bed sure was more comfortable at home, and I had some really warm meals my mom was making me back there. Hey, Paul, Barnabas, I'm out. So he goes home, and then Barnabas had a reputation of being just such a kind-hearted guy. He's a great guy. In Acts chapter 4, it says that Barnabas was actually known as the son of encouragement. I will tell you, I've never been accused of that. All right? And so Barnabas is called the son of encouragement. And so Barnabas comes to Paul and he says, Paul, let's give Mark another shot. He's my cousin. My sister won't stop calling me. And so Barnabas goes to Paul, and Paul, I assume by the way he wrote in the scripture, I mean, in Galatians, he's like, I wish those guys would emasculate themselves, right? Paul is blunt. He's to the point. He's on mission. And he says, I ain't got time for no jibber jabber. That guy abandoned us. I'm not bringing him with us. And Barnabas is like, I'm not giving up on Mark. And Paul says, I've already given up on Mark. And so they separate. But something happened between Barnabas and Mark in their discipleship relationship where Mark didn't let his initial failure define his future. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, he grew to be such a great leader that it says, when Paul is towards the end of his life, Luke alone is with me. And I love this. Get Mark. Bring him with you. He is useful for me in ministry. Even Paul changed his mind about Mark. None of us bring anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ worth anything. All of us come empty-handed with nothing to offer Jesus but sin. And when we offer it to him, he takes it, he redeems us, he restores us, and he and his grace alone is what can turn anyone into a leader. And so here's the deal with Mark. Just because you haven't been doing well so far doesn't mean you can't change all of that today. See, because some of you will think that because you have a bad reputation or because you've made some bad decisions or because you've had sin in your life, you think to yourself, well, I'm done. What if God's not done with you? Until you're dead, the story's not over yet, friend. Mark redeemed his reputation. So can you. But starting well doesn't always mean you're going to finish well either. There's another name on this list, Demas. The text doesn't tell us anything more than the fact that Demas was with Paul at that point. He was helping Paul. He was useful for Paul. But a few years later, one verse before he says, bring Mark, the apostle wrote this about Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. That's a fascinating phrase that he uses there, in love with this present world. 2 Timothy was written towards the end of the Apostle Paul's life. 2 Timothy was probably the last letter he ever wrote. And at this point in Paul's life, Paul knows he's awaiting execution. He is suffering for the gospel. He did not make it out alive. And at some point, after starting so well that he had a partnership with the Apostle Paul, Demas looked and he said, wait a second, I'm not going to die for this. And the epitaph of Demas's failure, the epitaph of what I believe was probably him leaving the faith, was that Demas wasn't in love with Jesus Christ. What was he in love with? This present world. Demas did not endure. There are so many examples throughout my life of people seemingly embracing faith in Christ with excitement, only to desert the faith when the emotional high wore off. When you really realize what it means to follow Christ is difficult. Following Christ is incredibly difficult. If you do not have real love through faith in Jesus Christ, you're never going to make it. And we learn from these two guys, Mark and Demas, that endurance is the goal. The key, though, is that pesky term I've been using, commitment. What are you committed to? Some people come to Christ because you believe that Christ will make much of you. No, the only way to endure in faith is if you set your heart toward making much of Christ through your life. It's all about Jesus. I must die to self so that I can make much of Him through my life. Endurance is always the goal, and that is not going to happen by accident. You have to intentionally make decisions that build your faith. You have to intentionally say no to this world. You have to intentionally say yes to Christ. You have to intentionally do things that the world will say that is never going to pay off, but you know it's going to pay off in eternity. You must be intentional by making those moment-by-moment decisions to be faithful to Christ. Above all, pointing yourself in the right direction. That's why when my decisions don't line up with God's calling in Scripture, I must repent. I must change. Endurance is frankly the goal because salvation is at stake. I look around the room and there are a couple of marks in this room. Look around this room, there is no one named Demas. Mark's reputation has left a legacy where people say that's a name worth having. Demas, it's kind of like meeting a guy named Judas. You don't do that very often, if at all. It's because Demas was in love with the world. His name didn't endure. The fruit of salvation in your life will be seen over the long haul, or it is not real. You will not always do the right thing. You're going to sin. The key is that the moment that you realize I made a bad decision, I committed to the wrong things, I've sinned, is to run as fast as you can to the cross of Christ, confess your sin, receive forgiveness because He is faithful and just to forgive us of all sin that we confess, cleanse us from unrighteousness. Learn from your mistakes and follow Christ even closer after that. Do not be a Demas. Build a reputation of faithfulness. Commit to gospel work. Repent frequently. Embrace the supremacy of Christ in all things and over all things, and live the Christian life. Life into eternity. A few application points this morning. Proactively build a reputation of faithfulness. Some of you are proactively building a reputation of laziness. A reputation of faithfulness isn't a gift someone gives you. It's an effort that you strive towards, and you need to proactively build one. Secondly, commit to gospel works above worldly pursuits. Commit to gospel work above worldly pursuits. Thirdly, say yes to more God things and no to more me things. I think one of the most shocking things that people realize when they start to follow Jesus Christ is just how selfish you are. Selfishness requires a tremendous amount of repentance. It's going to take years. But the only way it's going to happen is if you learn to say yes to God things and no to me things. The world is going to say, never say no to a me thing. Jesus is going to say, die to yourself daily. And then finally, set standards that will help you finish well. And don't deviate from them. I've had so many people over the years tell me, Steve, you're so extreme on your commitment. Steve, you are so legalistic in the way that you treat your own life. And I say, no, I'm not legalistic. I know that it's by grace and grace alone that anything good is happening in the life of a sinner like me. But I will tell you, I'm not even for a moment going to consider changing my commitments because I'm going to die on the field for Jesus Christ. I try to strive to never allow anything into my life that is going to bring my faith into question. I'm not always perfect, but set those standards and you will finish well.